So Matthew chapter 5, let's read one verse, verse 8. Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for the worship. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, even for me this morning, God, for just our kids, Lord, and just seeing them, God, so happy at church, Lord, and hugging each other and worshiping, God. And, Lord, that's what this day is really all about, Father. And so I just thank you for the glimpses, God, that you show us of a family working together, Lord, a body of Christ, loving one another. And so we thank you for that, God. And now we thank you for your word. We want to be changed and transformed by it, God. So to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord, in this place. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Out of all the Beatitudes, there's eight of them, and out of all of them, this has to be my favorite one. And it's very multifaceted. I'll get into that a little bit. But probably, according to some scholars, we are here talking and reading probably what they consider the greatest verse in the entire Bible. I mean, that's a pretty lofty. You think John 3:16 surely should be in that category, and it is. But a lot of scholars believe this could very well be the greatest verse in the entire Bible. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When I was a youth pastor, I used to teach this verse, but I realized I didn't really have a great understanding of it. But I used to teach it in terms of more of a natural disposition. And I would tell stories of babies. And if you've ever seen babies, how many of you guys ever had a baby? Right? Praise God. That's good. Well, Stuart, you never really had a baby. Your wife had a baby. And so we were there in the beginning, but that's about it. And so that's a mature joke, by the way. You guys didn't get it. And so, and in fact, with that said, this past week, we welcomed a new member of our church, and Peter and Yuli had a very healthy baby boy, praise God. And so we're constantly adding to the number, which is awesome. Now, so when I used to talk about this passage, I would always say, and we saw this with our kids as well, if you have a baby, and notice what the babies do when they're lying down. And a lot of times you'll see, and like I said, we saw with our babies, they'll be lying down and they'll just be laughing on their own. And you think, well, is something wrong with my baby? Is there something going on here? And then invariably you'll see them not just laughing, but you'll see them flailing their arms trying to catch something, trying to apprehend or hold something. And there was a person that spoke to me a long time ago, and he was talking about this, and he's saying that it's probably, the baby's probably playing with their angel. And their angel is probably tickling the baby, and therefore the baby's laughing and trying to grab the angel. And I thought, see, that's what it means. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Surely, babies have to be the purest in their heart. They have not yet been defiled by this world, but that's not what it means. And so I had to go back. I know, I kind of feel like I set you up, right? That's not what it means. I am convinced that it's much deeper, and we're going to get into that part here, and that each of the Beatitudes is not describing a natural disposition. In other words, one person is not more pure than another person. One person is not more meeker than another person, or this is a natural disposition of someone's personality or their temperament. I think it goes way, way beyond that. It also, let me take a step back here a little bit. It also, and I've been doing this almost every week, it also should beg for us to look at the way Jesus very craftily placed the Beatitudes in a very specific order. This incredible verse, we would think, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We would think and assume that this should go first. Because this is such an incredible passage. This whole idea, really, when we talk about the idea we shall see God, you need to understand this is really the goal of every Christian endeavor. We want to see God. We want to see God in what we're doing. We want to see God when we're praying. We want to see God in our giving. We want to see God in our worship. Almost every human endeavor as a believer has at the base of this idea, we want to see God. In fact, we can even say this. This is, could very well be the whole purpose of all religion, period. Everyone does things in the name of religion to see God. I want to talk about that a little bit more later on. But and so we would think, surely this should be at least the beginning of the Beatitudes. But it's not. It's not the beginning. It's not the end. It's not even the middle. It comes in the middle of the end. And so we see why it's happening. And this is why, okay? The first three Beatitudes, I want you to think about this mountain, okay? So beautifully drawn mountain. When you think about this mountain, I want you to think about this mountain as three steps, the summit, and three steps down, and then to the finality. And so when we talk about the Beatitudes, think in these terms. The first three Beatitudes were basically concern with our need. Concern with our need. Our consciousness of our need. Poor in spirit. Mourning over our sinfulness. Meek as a result of a true understanding of the nature of self and its egocentricities. That's what it's talking about. And so the first three, dealing with need, poor in spirit, mourning our sin, and a meekness resulting from the true nature, true understanding of our nature and our ego and all that that leads to death. So there's this need. So when we go up one side of the mountain, we are facing our need in this regard. Then comes the great statement that is the summit of this, that when we see our need, what it does for our need, it pours us, it draws us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so that's the summit. We're moving along in our need. We're stepping forward in our need. And then we get to this pinnacle, this summit here. And this is what our need does to us. It makes us hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then he says, when we do that, guess what? We become satisfied. He says, you shall be filled. The satisfaction begins to come into this place. Now, what happens here is having realized the need and the hunger and thirst and that God comes to satisfy, from there we're going back down the mountain, and from there we're looking at the result of that satisfaction. In other words, the result of being filled, which means we become merciful, we become pure in heart, and we become peacemakers. So our need goes up, it brings us to long and hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then as we come back down the mountain, the next things we talked about last week, and this idea of being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers, this is the outcome of all this. This is the result of the satisfaction. It leads us into this temperament, into this idea, and then the end result of this satisfaction is really the persecutor for righteousness' sake. That we'll get to the end of this. The first three statements take us up the mountain. The fourth statement is a summit. And the next three take us down the mountain on the other side. Now, okay, so you got the framework. Let me add to that a little bit more, right? Let's go a little deeper. There's also another correlation. You notice it's three, summit, three, and then the finality. Now, interesting enough, those three on one side of the mountain, the three on the other side of the mountain, actually completely correlate with one another. And I'll do it this way. Number one, here's the three ways. Number one, the merciful are those who realize their poverty in spirit. The merciful are those who realize their poverty of spirit. They realize that they have nothing in themselves at all. It is only when a man has reached that view of himself that he will have the right view of others. If you think you're the man, if you think you got everything together, you don't really have a good view of other people. Right? Everything that you view outside of that will come from that interior lens that you think everything's okay. I'm fine. I'm great. And so there's no concern for other people. So the man who realizes that he is poor in spirit and who is utterly dependent upon God is the man who's merciful to others. Let's talk about another one. The pure in heart, number two. The pure in heart are those who mourn over their sin. The pure in heart are those who mourn over their sin. What were they mourning about? We did this a few weeks ago. This the mourning about the state of their hearts. They're mourning about their sinfulness. Not just that they were doing wrong, but also they wanted to continue in doing wrong. They realized the central perversion of their character and personality, and as a result, it causes them to mourn. So what's God's provision? He says, they shall see God. They shall see God. The only way to have a pure heart is to realize you have an impure heart. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. The only way to have a pure heart is to realize you have an impure heart. You realize you have an impure heart, so it longs for us to seek and reach after God, who can cleanse us of our hearts. We mourn so that God can bless us with his cleansing and make your heart pure. The last one, the three, the peacemakers. Guess what? The peacemakers are those who are meek. We're going to talk about it next week a little bit more, so I'm not going to get into so much here. But the peacemakers are those who are meek. We see that on one side of the mountain, the other side of the mountain, these three things absolutely correlate with each other. Because if a person is not meek, then he's not likely to be a peacemaker. We take the three steps in order of our need, and then we come to the satisfaction, the summit. Then we look at the results that follow and find that they correspond precisely to the three that led up to it. Last week, I mentioned that the Beatitudes were so important to us because they are central to the teachings of the New Testament. They are beginnings of relaying the central truth for us. The Christian gospel places all its primary emphasis on being rather than doing. The gospel, and this is just straight from my notes from last week, the gospel puts a greater weight upon our attitude than upon our actions. The stress is on who we are rather than what we do. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is concerned about our inner disposition. Being is more important than doing, and attitude is more important than actions. And I said this. I said a right action can be robbed of all of its spiritual benefit if done with bad motives or a bad heart. We agree with that. Amen? That's precisely right. The gospel is centered on this truth. It's being, not doing. So now, we're going to go a little deeper, and thank God this pure in heart leads us in that place. We're going to go a little deeper into that central truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is primarily concerned with the heart. With the heart. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, at its primary function, is concerned with the condition of your heart. That's why when we go before the Lord, the thing that we should always ask ourselves is, how is my heart? Not how are my actions, not how is my thinking, but the question should be, what is the condition of my heart before God? In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor, other neighbor, say, hey, good looking, what's the condition of your heart? If you read through the teachings of our Lord, you'll find that all along the Gospels, all along the Scriptures, that he is really, more than anything else, he is talking about the heart. This is the primary importance to Jesus, also in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Samuel goes before the Lord goes before Samuel. Samuel is picking the king, and he's looking at all these things that are happening around, the sons of Jesse, and here's, you know, this one, oh man, this guy's the bomb, this guy's the man. Surely this is the one. And notice God's response. 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Isn't that amazing? This is primary Old Testament, New Testament. This is really what the whole idea of the Scriptures are really getting us to. What is the condition of your heart? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. Those things are secondary. Okay, those things are important. Okay, so I don't want you to start leaving this place and start cursing everybody out. It's okay, because God's only interested in my heart. Well, see, out of the heart comes everything. So God is interested in our heart. Primary. It's always been like this. Jesus puts his emphasis here. And if you really understand the New Testament, especially because of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? They were so into outward appearance. He talks about the Pharisees and says, you look for the chief seats in the synagogue. You want the great greetings in the marketplace. But he says, you are lost. Here's this, the great verse. You don't have to turn there. Luke 11:39. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. Right? This is why if you've ever done business, if you've ever been involved in a partnership, if you've ever been into a relationship, after a few relationships, you realize it's not really what you see that matters. It doesn't matter if the guy looks like he has everything figured out. It doesn't matter if the guy is eloquent in speech. He's highly educated. We know that what really matters is the heart. The heart. I mean, the guy could be this person that so looks so good together. You know, good family, good name, good education, good job. And inside, the guy could be a rapist. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't mean to shock you like that, but I do mean to shock you. It's true. Look at the one of the, if you think about this, the success of probably the preeminent serial killer of our time was a man named Ted Bundy, if you're familiar with this. Ted Bundy killed and raped hundreds of women over these years. And you know what, there was a huge TV documentary on him, and James Dobson, you guys know from Focus on the Family, interviewed him. And part of the interview was in the kind of the synopsis of this is why he was so successful in raping and murdering tons of women. It was because he looked so safe. He looked like a nice guy. He had very nice, soft features. You know what I mean? He didn't look like me, right? He looked different than me and stuff. And so I know I have harsh features. I know that. It's okay. I know who I am. I'm fine with it. I'm going to come in peace. But He was very soft. They say he was a gentleman. And so women very easily came under his spell. But he was black in his heart. And as a result, he did all these horrible things to many people all over the United States in this thing. So we recognize this, right? We recognize these Pharisees. The outside of the cup is clean and the platter, everything is clean. But inside, it's dirty. It's filthy. And so Jesus is going out of his way to really make these statements about, you know what, this whole thing, guys, Pharisees, Sadducees, leaders, guess what? It's about the heart, the Christian life. This is why I love this passage. This is why this is my favorite of all the Beatitudes. It sums up the whole of the Christian experience. The Christian life, the primary, is about the heart. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do, right? You can't earn any of these things because it's about the heart. It is so important. The Pharisees here looked at externally, they were without blemish, but inwardly, they were so wicked. They were so concerned with outward appearance, they forgot the weightier matters of loving God and loving our neighbor. It's all about the heart. We know this. We understand this. You know, my beautiful wife is sitting here in the front row, and I'll apologize later. I haven't done this in a long time, so I feel like I can do it once. So the arguments that we've had honestly, for us, you know, we've been married 11 years now. You know, that whole idea people say is that, man, I love you. I love my wife more today than I did when we got married. And I remember my friends would say things like that because I got married pretty much last amongst my peers. And my friends would say like that, and I just didn't believe them. I was like, yeah, right. That's something you have to say so your wife can be nice to you, you know, kind of thing. And you have to say that publicly too so they can hear you. But I'll be honest, 11 years of marriage, I say this, 11 years, I love my wife more today than I did when we got married. Honest statement. I'm not doing that to get brownie points. I'm doing that because I'm about to say something else right now. And so, the arguments that my wife and I have boils down to this. I inherently know when she doesn't have my heart. Let me explain what I mean by that. I can do something, let's say I do something meaningless, but my wife thinks the worst of that action. I did something, it's nothing. It really is almost absolutely nothing. I mean, in my humble opinion, nothing. My wife, it's a little something, but what she does is she thinks the worst of that situation. And that's when I know she doesn't have my heart. And then we have a conversation, and we talk about it. And then we reconcile and we restore, and then she has my heart. It's something about that. Now think about this in God, okay? Something happens in our life. Because we don't have God's heart, we accuse him of all kinds of stuff. We're not married, and we say, God, you don't love me. You know, you just don't love me. You don't bring anyone in my life to love. You know, we are unhappy at our job. God, you don't really love me because you're making me do this job. I hate this job, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we start accusing God of all sorts of stuff that are unworthy of him. You know why? Because you don't have his heart. If you have his heart, you don't know, you don't do that. It's real simple. You know, there was this is actually my favorite definition of idolatry. You know what idolatry is? Idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts of God that are unworthy of him. It's ascribing evil to God. It's ascribing to God something that's not God. You know what I mean? We blame God for all kinds of things that happen in our life. You know why? Because we don't have his heart. We don't have his heart. See, church, it's all about the heart. I'll bring this. I'll get a little more personal. I'll get personal with you guys, okay? I'll draw this into a church context. For some of you, SP is in your heart. It's there. It's living. It's live. It's active. For some of you, it's not. You just come to listen to the messages, right? And I don't know why. They're so long. I mean, it just really baffles my mind, you know, honestly speaking. I know myself, right? They're okay. But I know people come just to listen to the messages. That's not the heart of the church. The heart of the church is to be involved. The heart of the church is to get your hands dirty a little bit. The heart of the church is not just for you to come and be a consumer. The heart of the church is to be a giver as well. Is to, yeah, love and learn, but also to love others. It's not about just sitting here on Sunday. The heart of the church is to get involved throughout the week and involved in people's lives and loving people and giving and, you know, and all these things. And so I realized, and I'll just be honest, you just don't have the heart. It's simple as that. You just don't have the heart, right? SP is not in your heart. The church that we're here in this place is just not in your heart yet. That's the joy of this thing, right? Yet. You've been here for a while, right? I think it's time to get off your ass a little bit. Amen? I'm pretty serious, actually. I'm really serious. You've been here for a little while. I think it's time to allow that heart of yours to begin to be expressed. You know, this is a simple fact. I'm not complaining or anything, okay? This is a simple fact. We have a group of people at SP. We have a bunch of leaders at SP. They work hard. And guess what? They work so hard, they're tired. They're doing so many things. We have leaders leading house church, doing outreach, you know, serving in finance committee, doing this and that and that. And so it's a small group of people because it's in their heart. But we have a whole other group of people. You just show up on Sunday. I tell you, that's not the culture of this church. It may be a culture of another church. That's not the culture of this church. This is not why my wife and I moved from the United States to come plant a church in Hong Kong. You know, if you guys remember a long, long time ago, some of the old times will remember this. I got really upset one time at our church. One time, long time ago, because people were partying all the time. They're going out, nightclubs, and it's like, come on, man, you're an adult. Surely you don't have to keep doing that the rest of your life. And if some of you guys old times remember, I preached this message, and I just, very simple, I just said it. If our church is going to be known as the party church, you know, you come on Sunday, you party Saturday night and get drunk and do all these things, but you all feel okay, you come to church on Sunday and that's what you do, then I'm out of here. I'm out of here. There's no reason for me to be here. We might as well go back to California, right? Might as well go back to better weather, you know, sunshine, beaches, right? Grass. Wow, grass, right? I mean, we might as well. We don't want to be a part of church. And in that same vein, I want to say today, in that same vein, we don't want to just be the church of Sunday Christians. We're just coming and being consumers and just consuming and then bye, that's it, see you later, goodbye, that's it. I'm going to come back next week to get filled up again, right? If that's what we're going to be, I don't want to be here. Plain and simple. I'm not complaining, I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to be here. That's not the kind of church that we're giving ourselves, planting and pouring our lives over and our kids' lives over and time, traveling and doing all these things to plant a church of Sunday Christians. That's not what we're about. And I know that's not why you're about, because I know that's why God brought you here. Amen? So get off your ass. Plain and simple, right? Get off your ass. Because it's the heart. Excuse me for my language, but it's okay. I can get away with some things here and there, right? It's about the heart. Do you have heart? Do you have God's heart? Do you have my heart? Not that it's all about me, but as a senior leader, do you have my heart? Or are you always thinking the worst of me? You know, or other leaders, or your house church leaders. You're in house church. Do you have your house church leader's heart? Right? Do you? I don't know the answer. Only you know the answer. Okay, I'm just asking the questions. That's what I do. Now notice something here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice here, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the pure in mind or pure in their head. No, pure in heart. It's heart, not head. The Christian faith is ultimately not only a matter of doctrine or understanding or intellect. The Christian faith is ultimately the condition of the heart. The condition of the heart. Now, don't get me wrong. Doctrine is essential. It's essential. I mean, I'm in a situation right now that we're having to discipline because of doctrine and trying to figure this out in here in Hong Kong and things. And so I understand doctrine is essential. Intellect is important, right? It's important. But if you read through the scriptures, God never commends anyone for being smart. Have you noticed that? He never says, blessed are the intelligent, right? He doesn't even say, you're blessed if you have high IQ. There's hardly anything that relates to that. He talks about wisdom, but wisdom is very different than intellect. But we put so much emphasis in our Christian world on intellect. We put so much emphasis on there. I'm not saying don't, right? Because understanding is also vital, but it's not primary. So much of modern religion is so fixated on the mind. That's good, but don't stop there because it's about the condition of the heart. Okay? Now, people always misinterpret me all the time. Notice what I'm not saying be stupid, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying be unintelligent. I'm saying be intelligent. Get understanding. Understand doctrine. But don't just stop there, because it's about the heart. It's the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, not the pure in head. Now, we inherently, we understand this, right? Because you know why? We have so much in our mind, right? We know a lot of things. You've been around for a while, you know a lot of things. Some very useless things are in your mind, but some also very useful things are in your mind. We have a lot of things, but we understand if those things don't travel 12 inches to our heart, then no matter what we know, it's not going to help us. It's about the heart. The primary is the condition of our heart. Why this is so important? Because the Lord reminds us that out of the heart is actually the seat of all of our troubles as well. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. Jesus is responding here. This is Matthew 15:19. Jesus is responding here to the Pharisees and the leaders who he says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is so far away from me. And he's saying it's not what proceeds out of your mouth, that, right? It's not what comes. It's actually what's inside your heart. In this verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the ones that defile the man. Because of the fall, because of sin that's in our heart, man is desperately wicked and deceitful. It is. I'll give you the illustration of babies again. You know, our babies are cute, man. I mean, you know, one of the greatest mysteries of my life, talking personally, one of the greatest mysteries of my life that I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is how can such cute kids come out of me? That's honest truth. And not out of me. I mean, I could talk about Stuart. I could talk about Stanley. I could talk about so many of you guys. How do you have such cute kids? I just don't get it. It's an incredible mystery. They're so cute, but guess what? They're evil. They're evil. You know, you don't have to teach them to be bad, right? You have to teach them to be good. One of the first words that come out of their mouth, this is the honest truth. We would think it's mama, papa, things like that. It's not. You know what it is? It's mine. Mine. This is mine, right? So one of the first words that comes out, because we're sinful. We have the Adamic nature. Right, we have fallen and fall. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right, because of the fall and because of our sin, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Man's troubles are at the very heart of his being. See, this is why intellectual development is not going to solve this problem. You can't think this through because the problem is not in your mind. The problem is in your heart. Out of what everything that flows out of this place comes from this place, right? Education alone cannot make a good man, right? We know this because we know a lot of really highly educated people out there that are just stinking wicked, just wicked, but they're so smart. That's what's kind of scary. You know, you guys ever watch Hannibal Lecter? What was that? Silence of the Lambs? That was one scary movie. I mean, there was, you know, I'm not really into horror things, but that was just scary because the dude was so smart. There's something about that. That's what really scares us, is people that take their intelligence and use it not for good, but for evil. That's scary stuff, man. You know, and so we understand this. Education cannot make a man good. It doesn't work that way. That's why he says it's about the head, it's about the heart, and not the head. The second one here, number two, it's about the heart and not conduct. It's about the heart and not conduct. Jesus puts his emphasis upon the heart than upon externalities or conduct. See, the Pharisees were always willing to reduce the way of life to a mere matter of conduct. If you just simply do this, then that's all you need to do. And Jesus comes on the scene and just gets rid of that thinking. No, that's not just the only thing. That's not the only thing this is about. Right? It's not just about conduct, ethics, and behavior. Our actions are important. Our behavior is important. But that is not primary. It must always start with this question. What is the condition of your heart? Of your heart. Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler. We did this in morning devotions on Saturday. I'll repeat it again. In Mark 10, the rich young ruler. This ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the question itself is faulty because he's talking about what shall I do? The Christian life is not about what you do. It's about the heart. So he's focusing wrong. He says, so good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Right? Only God is good. Only God alone is good. But he tells him the commandments. Do not murder, do not steal, do not do this and so on. And you've done this, then you have eternal life. And look at the rich young ruler said. The rich young ruler said, I have done all this from my youth up. That's pretty astounding statement. I mean, if he's a rich young ruler, he's probably, most scholars believe, he's probably about 15 years old. Okay, so still like teenager, so rich young guy, and yet for all these years, he's kept the commandments. Was that enough? No, because it's not about externalities. It's not about conduct. Conduct plays a part, but it's about the heart. And so he tells him this thing. He says, look, this is what, one thing that you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. And notice the passage tells him that he became very sad, gloomy in appearance, right? He's broken down about it, and he leaves because he is one who owned much property. What was the issue? Was the issue that he was doing everything right? No. The issue was his heart. His heart was in the right place. His heart trusted in his wealth instead of God. His heart trusted in what he can do instead of God. The issue is the heart. So it's not the head and it's not the conduct. It's the heart. Amen? Okay. That was my introduction, right? Let's get into the text now. Don't worry, I'm almost done. See? I was testing you. Where's your heart? You're thinking the worst of me right now. Oh, Pastor Sam, that guy is so long-winded. You don't have my heart, man. So, what's the heart? I'm almost done, trust me. What is the heart? The heart is the center of man's being and personality. It's the center of man's being and personality. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, it is the fount out of which everything else comes. Right? Don't you like the old guys, man? They say it so well. It is the fount out of which everything else comes. It's not merely the seat of our emotions and affections, though it includes that. It is the total man. So when we say blessed are the pure in heart, pure not merely on the surface, but in the center of our being and at the source of every activity. That's what the heart is. The heart is us. In fact, to a Jewish person living this time, we say heart, and we say up here, boom, 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 all this stuff. Actually, the heart to a Jewish person was actually right here. It was the stomach. It was your guts. Have you ever heard the phrase, you say, man, that guy's got guts. What are we saying? We're saying that guy's got it together. He's a man. Or we use terms like, he's got intestinal fortitude. Does that mean he goes to the bathroom regularly? Right? Does that mean he doesn't have diarrhea and constipation? No. It's not talking about a bodily function, right? We're talking about in other words, the essence of who he is. It's good. That's what we're saying. So heart is actually talking about here, but we, in our Western, we talk about here, so we'll keep it here at that, okay? And so, pure is not merely on the surface, but the center of their being at the source of every activity. This is heart. Now, notice, Jesus commends the pure in heart. So it's not just about the totality. He wants the purity of heart. Now, this is interesting. There's two definitions of what when we say pure. The first one is actually single. I know we don't think about this, but when we say someone is pure, what we're saying is he's single. Okay, not that you're not married, okay, because married people are pure too. So, single. Because when you say something is pure gold, what are you saying? That there's nothing else but gold there. We're saying something is pure. What we're saying is something is single. We could also use the word single-minded, single of purpose, or all these things. Matthew 6. Why don't you turn there? Matthew 6, verse 22. Another way we could call it is single-eyed devotion. It's single. This is what pure means. Matthew 6, 22. Jesus is talking about this, and I'm going to read my version, but I'm going to read you the original version, okay? This is the New American Standard. Some of you guys have this Bible. Matthew 6, 22. This is one of the rare times that the New American Standard doesn't translate this correctly. It's one of the rare times, but share with you. Matthew 6, 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, is getting to this. Actually, this is a better translation of this. This is actually the King James Version. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body should be full of light. It's the word single, actually. It's not the word clear or healthy. It's talking about single. And so the issue is really why this needs to happen is because we have a divided heart. That's what it's about. When we talk about a pure heart, we're talking about a heart that's single-focused, single-minded, right? Consumers, you get upset when you're promised something that is pure, but we find that it's not pure. I was dating someone. This is before I was dating my wife. And I was dating someone. And I went on a mission trip, and I went to Nepal on a mission trip. This is one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. I go to Nepal on a mission trip. I want to buy something nice for my girlfriend at the time. So I go into this store in Nepal, and I purchase this emerald ring. The guy told me this is pure emerald and 14-karat gold. And so because the emerald and then the ring is gold, okay? So I'm thinking, okay, I take the guy's word because he told me this is pure emerald. And so I bought this ring. I gave it to my girlfriend at the time. She loved it. She was happy. But you know what happened? The ring, the emerald, fell off. Fell off the ring itself. And then she kind of was very suspicious of this thing, looked at it. Guess what? It was plastic. Right? I didn't know. I was uncouth back then. You know, I'm still a bit uncouth now, but I was even more so back then. I just didn't know. And I was so embarrassed because now she comes to me and she accuses me, what? Did you give me fake jewelry? I mean, that's one of those. I mean, can you imagine being a manly man and then you're accused of being cheap and giving fake jewelry? I says, no. And I had to admit, I got ripped off. That's another thing a prideful man doesn't want to admit. I got gypped. And so, I mean, consumers, we always get upset when we buy things that they say it's pure, and it's not pure. It's this idea of single-mindedness. Think about this. Psalm 86:11. This is what the psalmist says. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I love this passage. He says, Lord, unite my heart. In other words, what he's saying is, God, give me a single-minded heart. What he's really saying is, Lord, give me a pure heart. So pure is single-mindedness. Pure is talking about without division. Pure is no divided heart. With that said, today, do you have a pure heart? When we worshiped the Lord earlier today, when we sang songs to Him, was your heart divided by what you have to do at work? Were you thinking about your kids? Were you thinking about your circumstances? Or did you give God pure worship? Single-minded focus. Is it pure? That's what it's meant. Another definition of pure is also where we get the word purity, which means cleansed. So it's not just talking about being single-minded, single-focused, single-eyed devotion. It's also talking about pure, without defilement. There's this great word in the scriptures, and the word is called holiness. Holiness. It's amazing how some churches, because of their grace theology, has just totally taken out this word holiness from their vocabulary. It's real. God calls us to be holy because He's holy. To be pure in heart is to be holy. To be pure in heart is to be like Jesus, who is without sin. And so there is that element there, single-mindedness, but also dealing with the purity, being cleansed. And what's the promise of God? Blessed are the pure, the single-minded, cleansed heart before God. And what's the promise? You will see God. Now, we read something like that, and Jesus is talking. We read it in our 2013. It means something, but it definitely doesn't mean as much as it does to people who are listening at the time. Think about this. The goal of religion, the goal of the Israelites, the goal of people was what? It was to see God. That's all they wanted to do. Remember Moses? Moses in Exodus 33, he's there and he's seeing if he's got favor with God. And so he begins to make this pronouncement and he says, Lord, let me see your face. Remember Jesus, but God's response in Exodus 33? He says, no man can see my face and live. He says, you see my face, guess what? You're going to die. I mean, think about this. And here Jesus comes and says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's crazy. Jesus will later say in John, he'll turn to, in John 1:18 when he's announcing, he says, no man has seen God at any time. That's a powerful verse. No man has seen God at any time. But yet Jesus makes this pronouncement, this promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We just finished the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 22, why the ending and the wedding feast and why this was so powerful. In Revelation chapter 22, is given this revelation to John, and this is what it says in Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face. This is what is meant by the culmination of the age. They will see his face. Before, Moses was in that place, and he says, you cannot see my face. You see my face, you're going to die. Do you remember that? And the culmination of all these things in Revelation 22, they shall see his face. John even says, no man has seen God at any time. But Jesus promises us. This is crazy. I mean, first century, listening to Jesus' words, what? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they shall see God. They shall see God. Remember, I said it earlier, this is the goal of every Christian endeavor that we have, that we shall see God. To see God is the whole purpose of all religion. You want to see God in all their activities. But yet at the culmination of all this, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Because guess what? You get to see God. It's this amazing, amazing picture. Now, what's meant by that? Is this, okay, P. Sam, you're contradicting yourself right now. You're saying that no one has seen God, but then you're saying that pure in heart can see God. How does this work? Now, I have to insert, going all the way back to the first couple of weeks about kingdom of God theology. The kingdom is here right now, but it's also yet to come. When he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, what he's saying is, you will see God to a measure. You will see God. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, the pure in heart will see God. We will see him as he truly is. We will have a vision of who he is. We will see God in nature. You know, the non-believers, they can't see God in nature, even though nature is all around and it points to him. They can't see that, right? It's to see God in our circumstances. It's to see God in our difficulties. It's to see God in our needs. It's to see God among us. This is the great gift of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm sure that in your life, you've had instances, you had moments of desperation. You've had moments of despair, of horrible circumstances, but yet you saw God in them, and it changed you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the kingdom is here. It's also yet to come, which means that we're going to see the fullness of this. It's like what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though we see dimly in a mirror, but when the perfect comes, we will see fully, we'll know fully and be fully known. And it's this working that's happening in our lives. This is this promise. You're pure in heart. Guess what? You're going to see God. Amen? Okay. This is my conclusion. Okay? So, P-Sam, how can we get to this place? How can I be pure in heart? How can I give the condition of my heart to God? I reckon there's two ways you can do this, right? Only two ways. One is you need to quit your job. You need to quit all relationships. You need to go up to the mountains and live like a monk. Separate yourself from the world because the world is evil. Just totally divorce yourself from the world and just go and just be with God 24/7. Every thought about God, everything you do about God, and basically be a monk. Anyone want to sign up for that? Good. Because not only is it impossible, it's unscriptural. He tells us that we're in the world, we're not of the world. So let me give you another way you can do this. How can we get to this place? How can we be pure in heart? Knowing that there's so much evil and deceitfulness within me, how can I come to this place? It's actually really simple, almost too simple. How? Give your heart to God and ask Holy Spirit to come and to cleanse you and to fill you with himself, right? Ask him to cleanse your dark heart and to make it clean and single-minded. How many want to sign up for that one? Right? Where's your heart? You can't even raise your hand. It's just pathetic, man, right? Just absolutely pathetic. That's what I'm talking about. Right? How do you get to this place? Really, you give your heart to God. I hope you recognize you can't do this on your own. You can't be pure on your own. The only thing you can do is admit your impurity, admit your divided heart, and ask God to come. Ask Holy Spirit to come and give me a new heart. I'll close with this. Psalm 51. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. How can we get to this place? Create in me a clean. That word clean is that same word pure. Create in me a single-minded heart, O God, and renew that steadfast spirit in me. Lord, don't cast me away from your presence. Lord, I deserve to be cast away from my presence. Remember, David is speaking Psalm 51 after he murders Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And he comes to the Lord broken. He says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. My heart is wicked. My heart is deceitful. God, give me a new heart. Do something in me. David's saying, God, I can't do this on my own. You need to do the create in me a clean heart. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Let the Holy Spirit come and cleanse my heart. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in making my heart pure. There's no amount of actions, thoughts, ideas, intellect that's going to get me to this place. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew that steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me, the only one that can help me in my decrepit state of being. Restore, God, restore to me the joy of being with you, of being saved, of your salvation. And then, not just for this moment, God, but sustain me with the willing heart. And then not just be this moment right here, God, but sustain me with this heart. Change my heart, oh God. This is what we're praying. This is how we can come to this place. Simply, right? I think in many ways, I think we forgot what the essence of our faith is. We were focused on what we're doing. We were so focused on what we're learning. That's all good stuff, okay? Don't get me wrong. But the preeminent factor, the focus, is our heart. Where is your heart today? Does it belong to Jesus? Or is your heart a million miles from this place? Well, guess what? God, in his infinite mercy, is giving us an opportunity right now, today, to ask for that heart to be cleansed, to be pure, right? Create in me a clean heart, oh God. What a beautiful prayer. It's not David's actions. It's not his thinking. There's nothing he can do to get him out of this state. He recognizes the only thing he can do is come before a merciful God and say, God, help me. Help me. That's the only thing that you can do today, friends. The only thing, we have nothing else to offer God but to say, God, help me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let's sing this together. Continue to sing. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And as we do this together, let's keep asking ourselves, what is the condition of my heart today? If it's not pure, if it's not single-minded in your devotion to Christ, If it's not pure in the sense that are sin, ask Him to come. I love this verse, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. May I ask the ushers to come? For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." The same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Especially in light of what Jesus has done for us, let's offer Him a pure heart. As you grab the elements today, I want you to hold on to them. And I want you to meditate. I want you to give Him your heart. Whatever it is that's keeping you away from Him. It could be your intellect. It could be different ideas. It could be certain sins that you're harboring. Let go of those things and give Him a pure heart. If you do that, you're going to see God. Wonderful. You're going to see God. And so the worship team is going to continue to lead us. And let's go deep. Let's look at our hearts. Let's ask God to cleanse it. Give us a single-minded focus and purity.